just a few housekeeping situations. To Mr. Greg Schenkel, thank you so much for re-inviting me. To Mr. Kuipers, who knew I was speaking again, thank you for still showing up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a joy to be here with you. I enjoyed my first time. I'm excited about this time. On the way here, my wife asked me, "What did I tell you? What do you remember?" And I began to talk about the message, of which she stopped me and said, "What did I tell you? Honey, you told me that I could read signs. I work at a job where I'm up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm outside. I know if it's red at night, it's a sailor's delight. Red in the morning, it's a warning. I can dress appropriately. I can read signs." To which she continued, "So if you smell the coffee wafting up into the sanctuary, read the sign." Now, I can assure you that my nose is a bit plugged. However, I have set two alarms. The first one will not sound like an alarm clock, but it will be audible. And that's my wife telling me, 5 minutes, hurry up. The second will be visual. She'll get up and go. I'll still finish the sermon, but I will be looking for Mr. Van Ehenhuis for a ride home. With that out of the way, thank you so much for having me again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Now that's an interesting question, because when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus to find out, "Are you the one?" There was some confusion and some hesitation. And when he did so, Jesus explained all the things he had done, the healings and the miracles. It was a point well taken. Now, having done that, he turned to his disciples in the crowd and he said, "What did you come here to see?" Now, I like the way the easy-to-read Bible puts it. It says, "Really, what did you come here to see?" Because that's a question you have to answer. What did you come here today to see? Now, we might change that question slightly. And we might add to it, "What did you come here today to hear?" You must have had a point. You must have had a reason. You showed up. Maybe it's your love of music and the leading of the worship team. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. And maybe that's what you enjoy. Maybe you feel in this situation, this enclosure, you can focus on God a little more deeply and listen for his voice to speak to you. And that's great. He will. Maybe it's just a habit. You showed up because that's what you do. As a boy, I was in Sunday school, church, and church at Sunday night, young people's on Friday. It was a habit. Ladies and gentlemen, habits can be good. Maybe you're needing today. Maybe you have a need that only a congregation of like believers can help you with. And this is truly a caring and loving church. And if you're hurting today, Jesus can speak to you. And he can point out people within the congregation that you can go to and trust them that it won't go any farther. And they'd be more than willing to pray for you. I know this church. Important reasons. There has to be a reason why we came. Fred McFeely Rogers. "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood." That's how he began his children's TV show. Shakespeare says, "The whole world's a stage, and all the men and women were merely players. We have our exits and we have our entrances, And one man in his life plays many parts. Mr. Rogers did. He was producer of the show, the star of the show, the editor of the show. He wrote over 200 songs within the show and thousands of short stories. That's the title of the sermon today, The Short Story. Mr. Rogers wanted to explore with children their emotions, something at that time really wasn't addressed, and how they could cope with life, regardless of how difficult or how consuming it was, regardless of how they felt inwardly and outwardly, that they could change their perspective, live a life abundant and free, just by caring for their neighbor, caring for someone else. Now, I agree that can change a person. Sometimes I walk through the grocery store and I find the person with the most sullen face and I smile at them, and surprisingly, they smile back. And that's what Fred Rogers was doing. He believed one man could make a difference in the world. One man, one woman. All we have to do is hear the call of God. Not just be available, but to make ourselves available to act upon it. Wasn't that a wonderful scripture reading? What a wonderful story that we heard in the scripture today. It was amazing. You could picture it. We are, ladies and gentlemen, creators of our own story as we walk with God. We get to write our own story, and the Holy Spirit is a much gentler editor than most teachers. He'll help you with your story. And as you walk in life, you create your own story. But your story is clearly linked to His story. After all, our story is His story. And His story is our story. And so through the opportunities we have each and every day, we get to be like Jesus. To comfort people, to smile at people, to have people live life like we're living, abundant and free. And it's so important. It's often said that the only Bible someone will read is when they're watching you and how you act. I find that awakening for myself. It's also been said that one person in their life can make a difference. And that person can be called by God, and it could be you. Now, we're told this. We are who we are. We are who we represent, God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. We are who we are, not when the world is looking, not when a single person is looking, but we are who we truly are, and we are who we truly represent when no one's looking. Now that should stir some emotions and give you thought for pause. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I needed help in a variety of ways. It was my first year of teaching. Now, prior to that, 1 year at Teachers College taught me the philosophy of education. It taught me the psychology of education. It taught me the history of education and even how to make a lesson plan that could be used when I got to a class to teach, but it did not teach me how to deal with, back then in the 70s, 36 kids in six rows of six, trained to grill me and catch me at my slightest mistake. It didn't teach me that. I had to learn that. My principal was very astute. And he suggested, David, I want you to go in December to a conference. The conference was titled Making Lessons Memorable. Ah, I thought, that's what teachers are to do. Making lessons memorable. And I went to the conference. It was in Hamilton. Must have been 100 or 150 teachers within the amphitheater. And the gifted teacher, the lecturer, asked a simple question. And I'll pose it to you and give you a moment to think. What do you remember about your grade school education? What do you remember? Back for me, it was grade 1 to 8. For some younger, it was kindergarten to grade 8. And some even younger, junior kindergarten to grade 8. What do you remember about it? And then he went around pointing to people, having their hands up. What do you remember? What do you remember? He must have asked 12 to 15 people. It was an interesting experience because here's what happened. Only one of them out of the group said they remembered a gifted lesson taught by a brilliant teacher on how to measure angles with a protractor when the one arm stuck out of the protractor but the other arm didn't. One person. A gifted lesson. Everybody else told stories of things that had happened to them in school. I was one of them. In grade 8 in February, the snow was about 2 feet tall. When I got to school, there was only about half the class population, even throughout the whole school in my grade. And then the grade 7 and 8 teacher at lunchtime came up with a wonderful idea that they would take out all the grade 4s to 7s, including the 8s, and we would go out and we would get to throw snowballs at each other. Now, that was unheard of. You don't throw snowballs in school. That's a standard rule. But they took us out. That was the story I remember of my entire grade school education. That's what came to mind. That was my focus. And when we went out, they lined us up, and I had a rocking arm. I played shortstop on my baseball team. I packed the hardest snowball I could, and I let it fly. Didn't hit a thing. I could have picked it up a second time and thrown it, and maybe even a third time before I would even be within reaching distance of the team that was on the other side. But that's what I remember. It was a story that impacted me. I was able to, break the rules and have fun while doing it. It was a story. So I thought today, rather than a more formal sermon, more than a strict message, that we might get to have some fun. So I thought I could tell you a couple of my stories. One that was recent, one that was well in the past, and one that I had read about that have impacted my life. And I thought, too, that I could relate it to Scripture and then in the end somehow close with a message that would motivate you to go out for the next 6 days, charged from the church to go out and do the job God's called you to do. You know, the one that you're going to make yourself available to do and be willing to do it. Well, when I retired for the third time, all 4 children were out of the house. My wife and I were planning to travel. And as the June date of teaching school started to become close, somewhere around March, when I thought everything was in place, we were no longer fostering and we had given up billeting Windsor Spitfires. She was sitting on the couch when I walked in and she said, "Honey, I would like a dog." "A dog? I would like a dog." I said, "The kids are out of the house. We're free. We were planning to travel. You can't travel with a dog." "I still want a dog." For 3 days, we debated. And finally, I worked up enough courage to go to her and ask, "Give me the bottom line. why do you want a dog? And she says, honey, I would like something fun around the house. Oh. And she knew I had been wounded. And she said, David, I didn't mean that. What I really meant was I need someone around the house that's a lot more active. Oh, it was getting worse. We now have a dog. His name's Gibson. It's a cute, funny story. You know, the Bible tells some funny stories about the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The prophet Elijah. And they're going to have this standoff of which God can light the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal start calling out to Baal. Nothing happens. They start dancing. They start gyrating. And they're in a dither for quite some time. And then Elijah says, oh, boys, whoa. Maybe he's busy doing something else. You'll have to call a little louder. And then he says, maybe the dancing isn't as effective as you think it is. You might want to try something else. And that cutting of yourselves, that's clearly not working. Maybe a little more bloodshed would be appropriate. Oh, wait. Maybe Baal has gone on vacation. Oh, no. Does he have headphones on? I think not. Oh, maybe. Oh, he's using the washroom. He'll be a few minutes. That's in the Bible. Like, that's a funny story. I like funny stories because funny stories can be told, and everybody likes to hear a good story. Now, there's a second story. When I was a young boy, about the age of 8, I used to watch a TV show on Saturday. And maybe you remember it. This might bring back some memories. Little boy would come out of his farmhouse, the screen door would rattle shut, and he would cup his hands and yell, Lassie, 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 come home. And the camera would pan the field of barley, and a rustling, and this beautiful collie would be leaping and bounding, coming home to the call of his master. He was coming home to the voice that had called him. Now, I had shelved that story for quite some time, but now at my age, it's starting to make some sense. Someday, God's going to call me, and I'm going to hear his voice, and I'm going to come running, because I'm going home to my Lord and Savior. It's going to fit. Now, in the Bible, there's a complimentary story. It's in Genesis 5. It takes 4 verses. It says a son was born. His name was Enoch. At age 65, Enoch had a son. Noteworthy, his name was Methuselah. Then for the next 2 verses, it says that Enoch faithfully walked for 300 years with God. And then he was no more, for God took him away. It's a great story. Enoch went to God. You and I, should the Lord tarry, will be going home to the call of our master. Do you remember the story about the 2 sisters whose brother was sick, Lazarus? They sent Jesus a message saying, come and help our brother sick, the one you love. And Jesus waited for some time. The message came, Lazarus is dead. By the time Jesus arrived, it was 4 days later. Lazarus was in a tomb. But he had the tomb rolled away. And Lazarus, at his calling, came out. Now, Dr. Tony Campola tells an interesting story that will hit home to each of us, should the Lord tarry. He said he was at a funeral one day of his friend, and he started thinking of his own mortality. And he thought to himself that someday, behind my old farmhouse church, back in the field where the graves are. Tony Campola says, I understood that someday they dig a hole for me and they will lay my lifeless body in that hole. The pastor will say a few words of scripture. He'll preach a short story about the resurrection of life. My friends will stand around the site. Some will weep tears down their cheek. Some will weep uncontrollably, while others will stand stoic and silent. And in the end, they'll take a shovel of dirt and throw it on my face. And then the people will go back to the church and they'll enjoy some cold potato salad. They'll have a glass of cold lemonade or a warm cup of tea. And they will munch on those wonderful triangular sandwiches that the women's auxiliary have made. And while they're doing so, they'll talk about me. They'll say, CEO of a company, good friend, preacher in churches, a Christian writer, great father, wonderful husband. They will talk about my titles. But Campola goes on to say, they may talk about my titles, but at some point, I want them to talk about my testimony. Titles are one thing, Campola says, but testimony of how he conducted himself representing God and Jesus, the Lamb of God, far more important. Campola says that the world likes titles some of the time, but God loves your testimony of him all the time. Now here's where it gets a little more fun. I trust you're awake. And here's what we're going to try and do. I'm going to talk about titles and testimonies. Now, a little while ago, my wife and I were watching a TV show, and I'm not much on technology. And it turned out that during this TV show that you could stop it and decide what you wanted to do in an interactive way. There was this gentleman that was exploring somewhere deep in the Amazon. They were flying him over a river. He was going to jump out into the river. And then it came on the screen, should he take a machete or would he be better taking an antidote for the poison of snakes? I got to choose. Now, I remember books like that back when I was a kid. You read so much and you could turn to another page to decide which way you're going. So I told my wife, I said, let's see what happens if he takes the machete. And we ran it through. And I turned to her and I said, what would you choose? And of course, she said, the antidote. So we ran that through. So we had a little interactive appointment for that show. Well, we're going to have a little interaction here. I need your help. Now, I'm looking across the congregation and I see a wonderful group of people who are living life full and free and abundantly and are happy because they're serving God and they are excited. Look at you, excited. So here's what we're going to do. When I say the word the title, you respond back to me, the title. When I finish with the words, the testimony, then you come back to me with the testimony. Let's try. Let's see if you're up to it. The title. The testimony. I've heard men have more fun at a Methodist business meeting. Let's try one more time. The title. The testimony. The testimony. Now, I need you to add a little bit of Southern drawl to testimony. So instead of it coming out testimony, it's going to come out testimony. The title.
The
testimony.
Testimony.
You've got it. Thank you for playing. Young boy was sent by his father to his brothers who were fighting a war for Israel. He was to carry cheese and bread and a flask of wine for their commander. When he got there, on the side of the hill was the Israelite army, a plain below, and on the other side of the hill, the army of the Philistines. And while he's there, this 9'7" champion of the Philistines comes out on the plain and starts defaming the army of Israel and cursing the God they serve. This kid can't stand that. Down the hill he goes, carrying 5 small, smooth stones and a sling. The two come face to face, the champion of the Philistines and little David. And in one whirl of the sling, the stone hits the giant in the head. The giant falls. David runs over, takes his sword, and cuts off the head of the giant. Oh, the giant! Philistine. Goliath may have had the title. Good. But David, when it was over, had the testimony. You're playing well, thank you. A young boy was taken captive to Babylon. There he served the king of Babylon. His name was Daniel. He played regularly with the windows wide open. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and all those in appointment of titles didn't want that. And they suggested to the king he make a decree that no one prays to anybody but the king for 30 days, because they knew the minute that decree was signed and it could not be broken, that Daniel would be in the upper room with the window open praying. He was. They took him to the king. The king sentenced him with no recourse to be put into the mouth of the giant lion's den. He was lowered down, the stone was rolled over, and they left him. But one day later, they came back, they pulled Daniel out, there wasn't a mark on him. Oh, the scribes, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the sorcerers, and all those who had the title. But when Daniel got pulled out and they were put in and destroyed, Daniel had the testimony. Three boys on the plain of Dura were faced with bowing down when the music played to a statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. The music played, the entire crowd bowed down, but those three boys remained standing. They were brought to the king. Their point was, and a great message, we're not sure what our God will do to protect us, but whatever he does, we have no intention of bowing down. They took those boys, threw them in the fire that was stoked up 7 times hotter than it was. A short time later, the king looked in and said, didn't we not put 3 in the fire? And they all agreed. He says, but I see a 4th walking like the Son of God. The boys were brought out. The ropes were not burned. Their clothes were not singed. Their skin was not burned. It was a miracle. Not even a smell of smoke. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar the king may have had the title, but the three boys, when it was over, had the testimony. Oh, it's one thing to have the title, but it's far better to have the testimony. Some years ago, 1970, there was a love story movie. Ally McGraw, Ryan O'Neill. Hold that thought for a moment. Because if I went back and told my kids at Maranatha in grades 7 and 8, you can be like David. You can be like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You can be a Daniel, they would say, but Mr. Gourley, come on. We're just kids. That was then, and this is now. And I would say, yes, you're just kids. Yes, that was then, but this is now, and you can be a person of God and challenge the world to make a difference. Now, if I was at work and told that same story, my friends would say, Dave, come on. We've got busy lives. How's God going to call us? Why would he even call us? What's the sense? We're busy working things out here. We have enough on our plate. Yes, you do. But God can call, and you can choose to make yourself available. And if it was at home, that same story, my kids and grandsons would say, Gramps, Dad, you always tell us stories like this. How can he choose us? Why would he choose us? Those people had courage. They were called by God and they acted. Why would he ever involve us? And does it really happen? Oh, yeah. I've got proof. I have proof that you can be like these people. A man who walked like God, with God like Enoch. You can be strong and courageous like Joshua. You can be a leader of people like Moses. A woman of discernment like Deborah. A rock like Peter. A handmaiden like Mary. You can be a woman appointed for such a time like this as Esther. You can be a man of conviction even today like Billy Graham. You can be a woman of love and compassion like Mother Teresa. Or for that matter, any of the faithful men and women in the Hall of Fame of records of Hebrews 11. And then I hear people say, can't do that. Can't do that. Those are great people. God called them. He knew what he was doing. He called them. They were people of conviction. They were great people of character. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, he chose Jonah, who decided to run away from him. He chose Jacob, who was a cheater. He chose Miriam, who was a gossiper, Martha, who was a worrier. He chose Sarah, who was impatient, Thomas, who was a doubter, Elijah, who was moody, Moses, who was a stutterer, Mary Magdalene, who was a hooker, Abraham, who was old, David, who had an affair, Noah, who was a drunk, Paul, who was a murderer, and he chose Lazarus, and he was dead. Surely, God can choose you. Surely, he has a plan for you. Will you make yourself available? And will you put yourself into action? In closing, Love Story, the movie, ran for 1 hour and 46 minutes. They billed it as the greatest love story that had ever been written and put to movie, and the greatest love story that ever would be. They were wrong. I have a story. My Savior, the Lamb of God, was convicted of a sin and sins he never committed. He carried his cross to Calvary. They nailed him to that cross and raised him up for the world to see. And in a few short hours, as he carried my sin and your sin, the sin of the world upon him, in a few short hours, he lifted up his voice and said, Father, into your hands I commend my soul. It is finished. They brought him down from the cross. They hastily prepared his body and put him in a cold stone tomb. For 3 days, till two women went to the tomb hoping that the stone had been rolled away so that they could properly and finally prepare the body for its final resting place. But the stone had been rolled away and he wasn't there. He had risen. My chains are gone now. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. I know this story. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, no matter what men say. I see His hand of mercy. I feel and hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, for me, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me and He talks with me all through my busy day. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And if people ask me how I know He lives, I tell them. He lives within my heart. That's His story. That's my story. I can hold that story. I can believe that story, and I can act upon that story. It's a story of conviction. It's a story of resurrection and life eternal. I get the chance to live life and live it more abundantly and free. And I can be filled with joy because no matter what my circumstance, I can share it with others and know that He's with me. So as you leave today, go tell His story to everybody you meet. Because His story is your story. So don't be afraid to tell your story in relation to Him. People will listen. I know that. Because everybody loves to hear a good story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for opening our eyes and ears that we can hear Jesus. Amen.